This is the second of our studies in the book of Daniel. The title of the study is God Blesses Spiritual Resolve. And the text is Daniel chapter 1 and verses 3 through 21. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we have one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible. It reads this way: Demas, Paul says, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Earlier, during Paul's first imprisonment, he is mentioned as a fellow worker. But after deserting Paul, he never appears in the biblical record. Demas dropped out. We also see Mark in Acts chapter 15, who left Paul and Barnabas during the first missionary journey, but was thankfully later restored and eventually wrote the third gospel. Mark wavered. Here's the text, Acts 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. On the other hand, we see in Scripture people such as Joseph or Paul who were steadfast in their dedication to serving God. Crucial points arrive in everyone's life where we have to make tough decisions for or against God's way. So the question for you and me is, are we ready for those tough times? And we've all heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I'll modify that slightly and say, when the going gets tough, the tough take a stand. Spiritual resolve can be connected with different issues. One is moral. So we have Joseph, who, for moral reasons, refused the advances of Potiphar's wife. When the point of testing came for him, there was no question of what he would do. He was prepared through moral connected spiritual resolve. Or the testing of our spiritual resolve might be in the realm of truth, where we take a stand against what is unbiblical. So we could mention the martyrs of the early church and those down through the centuries who stood for truth. Although not a martyr, John Wycliffe paved the way for later reformers in the 14th century and 15th century, criticizing the Roman Catholic Church and influenced the Czech Jan Hus, who was martyred, died for his faith in 1415. By the way, we had the privilege of having one of Hus's descendants, a young lady, fellowship right here in this building with us many years ago. But he's well known in Reformation history. He died for truth. We should also think of Martin Luther and his decisive stand against the Catholic Church and the many reformers who followed in the 16th century. And even today, I can think of many people in recent years whom I know personally who have been ridiculed, even pushed aside, sometimes losing teaching positions for studying the Scriptures and taking a stand for the doctrines of sovereign grace. Spiritual resolve can be connected with moral issues or spiritual or biblical, or they may be biblical in terms of truth, or maybe physical in nature, or even may have a combination of issues, as we will see with Daniel and his companions in our text today. God will certainly bring the trials that test our spiritual resolve, but he also offers opportunities for preparation for those testing times. and may I say, a time of preparation even through this study. Compare yourself with these young Jewish men as we see them exercising spiritual fortitude, and ask yourself how well you're doing. And may I add that if you are a young Christian hearing this study, or a Christian who is a young person, young in age, this is doubly important because you have opportunity to formulate spiritual resolutions that can last a lifetime. So let's look at the text of Daniel chapter 1. We'll start again with verse 1, repeating what we looked at last week. And I want you to notice the controlling hand of God, as it's amazingly clear in this passage. Remember, it was God who put Judah under Nebuchadnezzar's control, starting the deportations and eventually the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and Jerusalem. And these things that happened to Daniel and his friends were part of God's sovereign purpose. Well, here's the text. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. The Lord delivered the king. These he carried off, Nebuchadnezzar did, off to the temple of his god in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of, twice is mentioned, his god. We have the true God. We have Babylonian God, true God, ruling, sovereign plan, Nebuchadnezzar under his God, carrying out the will of Yahweh. So verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So there we learn that Daniel and his companions were royalty. Noblemen. Young men, don't know how old they were, but people have estimated late teens into early 20s from the kinds of things that they did. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused, sovereignty of God, the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. 10 days, 10 times better. I don't know what the significance of that number is, but 10 plays a role here. And the last verse, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So I want you to think first about the name changes here as part of God's bringing tests of spiritual resolve. So why did Nebuchadnezzar set up training for the four? Undoubtedly, it was to make them forget God and his ways. So he changed their names so they'd be more absorbed into Babylonian culture and perhaps be used by Babylon to control other Jews. Each Hebrew name continues, by the way, historians, archaeologists feel that the Judeans taken to Babylonian captivity were not generally mistreated. They were not made slaves. They were essentially integrated into Babylonian life and culture. But each Hebrew name contains a reference to God, which is removed by the Babylonians. The mention of these names indicates that they had godly parents who gave them names with spiritual significance. Here are the names and the changes, the meanings of which are disputed today, so you can look in different Old Testament and historical sources, and the Babylonian names have some doubt about them, different alternatives. So the Hebrew name for Daniel was first Daniel, Dani-el, which means God is my judge, changed to the Babylonian name Belteshazzar, and that apparently means something like may Bel, a Babylonian god, protect his life. So the names put them under the Babylonian gods instead of associated with Yahweh. Hananiah meant Yahweh. Yah is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. And that was changed to Shadrach, which some have said means command of Aku, another Babylonian god. Mishael means who is what God is. Isn't that great? God is my judge. God is gracious. Who is what God is? His name was a question. How would you like to have a name that was a question? What's your name? And you answer with a question. Somebody says, no, I want to know what your name is. No, that's my name. It's a question. Who is what God is? Great question. His name was changed to Meshach. Some have said that to suggest that means shadow of the prince, Babylonian again. And the fourth, Azariah, whose name meant Yahweh helps, and that was changed to Abednego, which some have said means servant of Nego or servant of the Shining One. So God is my judge. All of these names connect with the book, don't they? God is my judge. God's gracious to Judah. It will bring them back. He's gracious to these four young men. Who is what God is? Compared to the Babylonian gods, small g, they don't exist. And Yahweh helps. All of the new names then appear to be connected with Babylonian gods, and the names of the God of Israel are removed. Their allegiance was supposed to be now to the gods of Babylon. Shift your allegiance. And then there was the test of changes in habits. Undoubtedly, the food in their new diet had been sacrificed to pagan gods and idols. It came from the king's table. As such, it would be unclean for an Israelite to eat, and the youths would be dishonoring God if they ate it. Similarly, with the fact that it was prepared by Gentiles, the Jews shouldn't eat it. Daniel's response indicates that they were refusing to vary from what they had been taught as to living and being under the law. Then there were discouraging circumstances, the name changes, the changes in habits, and the circumstances. Remember in all of this that the young men were in captivity, away from home and, humanly speaking, without hope of returning to Jerusalem. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. And they didn't know what was going to happen to their fellow Judeans. They were surrounded by the splendor of the city of Babylon, with its great wall extending over 50 miles in circumference. It was known for its hanging gardens, its canals, and its idolatry. So the main city was about 2 miles by 2 miles, but then, if we could call them suburbs, they were about 14 miles on, if it were squarish, it would be 14 miles or 12 miles on each side, 50 miles around, it's been estimated. Undoubtedly the most impressive city of its time, estimates up to 100,000 inhabitants, but it was corrupt and evil so much that the New Testament presents it in the book of Revelation as a revived, immoral, economic, and spiritual counterpart to the New Jerusalem, which in the book of Revelation replaces it. So discouraging circumstances they were in. But in the midst of all this, God had young men who had been prepared for challenges to spiritual resolve. Those pious parents not only gave the young men names to remind them of who their God was, but they must have prayed for them and taught them scripture. The young men were princes, so they must have been close to godly King Josiah, who had died a few years before this, 609. Here's a sample, by the way. Remember, these young men were taken early in the deportations, probably right around 605 B.C., so King Josiah would have been pretty fresh in their minds. Here's a sample of what Josiah did, drawn from 2 Kings 24 and 25. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. So 30 years of a good king must have had a significant effect on those young Judean men. He stood against idolatry and for the law, destroying high places and attacking heathen practices. Christians need to be constantly taking advantage of opportunities to be prepared for spiritual challenges. The Hebrew men in this account had done that. And that's one of the reasons they could take the stand that they did. And so we see these young men taking a stand when the test came. They made the right spiritual decisions that involved swimming upstream against all the Babylonian and other factors around them. extreme idolatry, harsh exile, threats from powerful authorities, eat this food or else. They said, we won't eat it. Simple response. Their resolution is based on adherence to God's word and trust in his faithfulness. Before and during the Babylonian captivity, Daniel's contemporary Ezekiel ministered to complacent Judeans, warning them of the consequences of disobedience to God. And the nation didn't change. Amazing. Just a few years after Josiah's death, when the nation had turned so much away from God. Daniel and his companions stand in stark contrast to the mass of Judeans who maintained their moral superiority, which was not superior at all. In connection with this, it's worth noting that no other Judeans are mentioned in the book of Daniel. They were apparently members of a small minority, the young men were, who had spiritual resolve. Notice that Daniel made his decisions as he led his friends without regard for the consequences. He had no way of knowing the outcome after 10 days or whether he would lose his head for taking a stand. It was a dangerous situation because those attending him thought that if they didn't look good after 10 days, they would be killed. But for Daniel, taking a spiritual and physical stand for purity and holiness according to the law was the key issue. This is a biblical test of what Scripture told them to do under the law. It was a physical test because they'd have to live on vegetables and water for 10 days. You would live all right with that. If you had the water, you're okay, and vegetables, okay. But that was not the diet they were used to. It was a radical change. The Babylonians brought two new and key features to the lives of the young Hebrews: Babylonian learning and Babylonian food. The men accepted the learning since they could sort out in their thinking what was true and what was false. The Babylonians were, for example, advanced astronomers who were able to use a precursor to modern calculus. Layla and Alex, perk up as you hear that. Modern calculus to determine planetary orbits. Wow. Daniel and his company would be able to study this and certainly assign, for instance, the associated regularity of heavenly bodies with the power of God. They must have known what Job said about God's sovereignty over the physical universe. And the same with other Babylonian studies, but not with the things such as food sacrificed to idols. They knew where to draw the line between observations of the universe and things that violated God's will. Think about that. They knew what they could take from Babylon and not displease God. They knew where to draw the line and not be involved in things that would displease God. This was because they saw life through the filter of God's word. A Christian today, faced with the observations and ideas of the unsaved world, these young men were in an unsaved environment. We're in an unsaved environment, with Christians in the very minority. So when faced with the observations and ideas of the unsaved world, which hit us all the time, everywhere, we're responsible to do that same kind of filtering and make sure that beliefs and decisions are made on the basis of Scripture. Daniel and his companions took the learning, but not the lifestyle. The text shows that Daniel had the courage to say no. But he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He resolved. Because of the circumstances, this was a life or death position, as we said, to take, because the official supervising the men could lose his head if the men became unhealthy. There would certainly have been similar repercussions for Daniel and his friends. Daniel could not know, as we said before, what the outcome of their stand would be, but he did what was right anyway. Will I die along with the ones who are supervising me? Don't know. He did it anyway. Doesn't this remind us of Joseph in Egypt, who made biblical decisions in a thoroughly hostile environment? And so we see finally, after the test and the preparation and making need to make right decisions, that God blesses spiritual resolve. Great biblical principle. God blesses spiritual resolve. We hear today of someone trying to sell us a product for use for a week or 10 days and look for miraculous results. Try this soap for 10 days. If after 10 days you're not more beautiful, more handsome than you were before, send it back for a complete refund. Well, in the case of the spiritual resolve of the four Judeans, we do have a miraculous result, unlike most of the products that challenge us to do that today. At the end of the 10 days, they were healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Miraculous. Eating vegetables is good, but the vegetables couldn't do that by themselves. In addition, God gave them wisdom that was 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. By the way, don't miss the fact that God used a heathen guard to care for the young men through this account. It's just another piece of the stress on God's sovereign control in blessing his people. When we think then of believers down through the ages who are known for their spiritual resolve, we should not think that outcomes such as theirs are unattainable. There are no secrets to the blessings of spiritual resolve. Utilize opportunities to strengthen your stand for what is in Scripture. Don't be surprised when God brings the testing, and then thank God when the outcome is spiritual blessing for your resolve. Well, Daniel resolved. Joseph refused. In his resistance against the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther said, "Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God." Caleb in Numbers, after spying the land, said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verses 6 through 8, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans." How is your spiritual resolve? Heavenly Father, thank you for this great example in Scripture of four young men who, in a hostile environment with so many things stacked against them, took a stand, exercised spiritual resolve that they had been led by God to prepare for. And they did what they were supposed to do in a difficult time. Thank you for those who have gone before us who have done that, not only in Scripture, but in history itself. Christians who have stood for what is true, what is moral, what is right according to Scripture, some having suffered losing their lives for that. May we follow their example as Scripture exhorts us to do, exercising spiritual resolve for the God who has saved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.